Well, good morning, everyone. It's exciting for me to be here today. And you may be thinking, well, a missionary is here. His topic is going to be on missions. Well, that's not really the case, because missions, in and of itself, is not the most important thing. The most important thing, as we've already heard this morning, is the name of Jesus Christ and His gospel. And so I'm going to preach about the gospel this morning. And I have three goals or three aims for the sermon this morning. The first is this, is that as the gospel is preached this morning in this very room, that those of you who are not Christians, for those of you who have not been born again, that the message of the gospel would awaken you. That's the first goal that I have. The second goal is for those of you who are Christians, for those of you who have been born of the Spirit, and who are following Jesus Christ, that as the gospel is preached to you, that you would be revived. My friends, if there's anything that's going to bring revival, it's the power of the Spirit as the gospel is preached. If anything in my life that has changed me, that has caused me to follow Christ, it's the simple message of the gospel. As we meditate upon the gospel, the gospel is what will revive us. And when I use the word revive, I'm speaking of your desires, your emotions, the goals that you have in life. That's what I'm referring to. That's my second goal. And the third goal is this. As a missionary, I want to inform you of the gospel that I preach. And this is important because when Paul wrote the book of Romans, he had never visited the church at Rome. But he wanted to get to Spain, and he wanted to use the church at Rome as sort of a springboard to get to Spain. But he wasn't going to just say, listen, I want to use you as a springboard, I want you to help me, but I'm not going to tell you anything about me, and I'm not going to tell you about the gospel I preach. He didn't do that. He wrote an extensive letter to them, making it clear the gospel he believed and the gospel that he was going to preach as a missionary. And so that's the third goal that I have this morning in preaching the message of the gospel, that you would know what gospel I preach, the gospel that we find in the scriptures. We live in a society today when most people profess belief in the gospel. Is that not true? The majority of Americans would say, I believe the gospel. But the question that we need to ask is this: how many of these professors know what the gospel is? My friends, that is extremely important. Isn't it true that if we're going to believe something, if you as an individual are going to believe something, especially the gospel, you must know what the gospel is. In our society today, the gospel has been narrowed down to simple and vague statements such as God loves you or Jesus died for you. And though these statements are true in and of themselves, yet they are vague and inadequate when it comes to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that one of the greatest needs in our society today, and certainly around this world, is a clear and powerful proclamation of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the first things that we need to understand when it comes to the gospel and the message of the gospel is this, that it is a gospel of salvation. So let's begin. Our first main point is, what does this gospel of salvation assume? When we speak of the gospel, and when we say the gospel of salvation, what does that assume? Well, it assumes that we need to be saved, correct? When we speak of salvation, it means that we need to be saved from something. Well, saved from what? Saved from what? The Bible makes it very clear that the gospel is about salvation from your sin. In our society today, most individuals don't believe that there is such a thing as sin in the first place. And so that's a dilemma as we speak the gospel, because people don't believe they need to be saved from their sin. But the Bible makes it very clear that we are sinners. I'm going to read a few verses. Psalm 51, verse 5 says, "I was born in iniquity." Every one of us can say that. I was born in sin and in iniquity. Romans 3, 23, "Everyone has sinned." Everyone who has ever been conceived on this planet, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, is a sinner. Galatians 3:22, "The scripture has shut up everyone under sin." Romans 5, verse 12, "Death has spread to everyone." Why? Why has death come to everybody? Because everyone has sinned. But we live in a very amoral and relativistic age. Our society says that there are no standards or absolutes. And when I'm referring to our society, I'm referring to America. If I was preaching in New Guinea, it would be a little different. But in American society today, in our generation, people don't believe in standards or moral absolutes. They don't believe in the law of God. And how many people say that morals and absolutes and our standards are formed by society? Well, if that were true, wouldn't we see all kinds of different standards and morals in all the different societies throughout history? We would see a different standard in America and in Papua New Guinea and in Europe, but that's not the case. We see one standard, we see one absolute, and why is that? Is it not because the standards we have and the laws we have reflect a higher standard that transcends society and time? My friends, that standard is the very law of God. We read in 1 John 3, verse 4, "Sin is lawlessness." Sin is not lawlessness to American law. Sin is lawlessness to the law of Almighty God. Sin is when we disobey God's law and break God's law. Is there anyone in this room who's never done that? No. Every one of us, without exception, across the board, in every society, in every time, we have all been guilty of breaking God's holy law. So what does this have to do with the gospel? Well, as we're seeing here in our first point, the gospel assumes that we need salvation. And we need salvation from sin. So the next question we need to ask is, who saves us? Who is the Savior? If we need salvation, as we've seen, if we're all sinners needing salvation, well, that's still a problem, right? Because where do we get salvation from? Who actually saves us? So that brings us to our second point. Who is the Savior? God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, the scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments, all of God's people throughout history, and Jesus Christ himself all testify to this one fact, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. Let me read a few texts from the scripture to prove this, to make it clear. Luke 2, verse 11. "There has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." John 4, verse 42. "It is said of Jesus that he is the Savior of the world." Acts 13, verse 23. "God has sent a Savior, Jesus." 1 Timothy 4, 10. Jesus is referred to as the Savior of all people. You see the point? It's very clear. 1 John 4, verse 14. "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." What's the point? The point is very clear. The point is this. Jesus is the Savior for sinners. What does the name Jesus mean? Well, we read in Matthew 1, verse 21. Remember, the angel came to Mary and to Joseph, said, "You're going to have a child. And what are you going to name him?" "You're going to name him Jesus." Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. He was given the very name because the name means Savior. He came for the very purpose to save sinners from their sins. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. This sums up the gospel very well. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. My friends, it is Jesus and none other than Jesus Christ who is the Savior of sinners. The God-man, Jesus Christ, he came to this planet to be a Savior. He was born of a woman, born under the law, obeyed the law of God perfectly like none of us could in order to redeem us and save us from our sins. Are you a sinner? That's the question that you and I need to ask ourselves and acknowledge of ourselves. Then Jesus came to save you. My friend, if you would acknowledge that you're a sinner, then Jesus came to save you. He came to save sinners. That's why the Bible says to repent of your sins and to believe the gospel. Jesus came to save you, my friend, if you'll have him as your Savior. Jesus is the Savior that the world needs, and he is the Savior that we must declare. Now, I was real encouraged when you mentioned earlier about public evangelism here in Philadelphia and open-air preaching. I've done tons of open-air preaching in New Jersey, so I was really encouraged to hear that. Jesus is the one we must declare. He is the one who must be declared on the street corners and from door to door and when we hand out tracts, because Jesus is the sinner's Savior. And not only that, my friends, we must believe and declare that Jesus is the only Savior. You all know Acts 4 verse 12, a very well-known verse, Acts 4 12. We read there that there's salvation only in Jesus Christ because he is the only Savior that God has provided for us. You see, God hasn't sent another Savior. God has sent one Savior, Jesus Christ, his Son. And if we're going to be saved from our sins and have eternal life, we must believe in this Savior, none other than Jesus Christ. The gospel of salvation is very exclusive. There's only one Savior, contrary to popular belief, right? We live in a society today, there's all kinds of saviors. There's all kinds of religions. There's all kinds of churches and all kinds of gods. But Jesus made it very clear there is only one God, and the scriptures say there is only one mediator between this God and us. The man, Christ Jesus. He is the only Savior. And people don't like to hear that. But my friends, it's not bad news that there's only one Savior. You know, a lot of Americans in our culture get bent out of shape when they hear that. But that's not bad news. God didn't have to give us any Savior. But he sent his Son. God would have been perfectly just. Perfectly just to condemn all of us to hell because we're sinners. The very moment that Adam and Eve broke God's law and sinned against him and all of humanity was cursed and fallen in sin, God didn't have to send a Savior. But God is a God of grace. He is a God of mercy and he is a God of kindness. And he sent not just any kind of Savior, he sent his Son. And he says to this world, he says to us in this room today, Jesus is the only Savior. My friend, if you have not believed in Jesus, come to him today. And my friend, if you're a Christian, continue to trust in Christ and follow this Savior. Don't follow anyone else. Follow Christ. Because he's worth following. Because he is the only Savior. Is Jesus your Savior? See, that's where the rubber hits the road. We can speak the gospel. We can preach the word of God. But this is what it comes down to. Is Jesus your Savior? Trust in him and follow him. We should be ecstatic and full of joy that a Savior has come to this world. We're not left to ourselves. God didn't leave us to die in our sins, but he sent his Son. A good way to answer the question, is Jesus your Savior, is this. When you die and stand before God on that last day, why will he accept you? Why would he not cast me or you into hell? My friends, I want to challenge you and encourage you this morning. If your answer needs to be this, because you are trusting in Christ alone as your Savior. You are relying upon him to be your Savior. You are staking your eternity upon him. That needs to be your answer. That's going to be my answer when I stand before God, because I have nothing else to say. I'm not going to stand before God and say, well, you know, I did this, this, and this, and I was a pretty good guy, and I didn't sin that much. That's not going to cut it. Our answer must be this. Your answer must be this. I am trusting fully in the Savior that you provided, and I am relying upon him to get me to heaven, not myself. So that's our second main point. Who is the Savior? My friends, as we saw, the Scriptures make it clear. It is Jesus Christ. So this leads to the third point, the third question. How does he save? Now, I think this is the most important question in the sermon this morning. How does Jesus save? I think that's a question that in our culture we have widely neglected. We say that Jesus saves. Most people believe that Jesus saves in some way or another. But how? How does he do it? How can a perfectly holy God, a perfectly just God, a perfectly righteous God, look at sinners like you and I and then let us go to heaven? The Bible says, God's very word testifies that he will by no means let the guilty go unpunished. You and I are all guilty. So how does he save? That's the third point we're going to look at here. Simply put, Jesus saves us, sinners, by dying for us. Now I'm going to unpack that. Jesus died in our place. That's good news for you and I. He died for us. He died in our place. He died as the substitute for sinners. And there's only one substitute, as we've seen. That is Jesus Christ, the God-man. He's the substitute. We deserve to die, but he died for us. That is how Jesus dies. Let's look at a few texts here. Think of Isaiah 53. It says concerning the Messiah, the one who was to come, the Savior who was foretold. It says in Isaiah 53, he was pierced through for our transgressions. My friends, as a sinner, you deserved to be pierced through. I deserve to be pierced through. The very wrath of God should have come upon me and you, because we are the sinners. But it says in Isaiah 53 that he, speaking of the Messiah to come, he was pierced through for our transgressions. It says in that same chapter, he was crushed for our iniquities. We deserve to be crushed, but he was crushed. It says in that chapter that God the Father has caused our iniquity to fall upon him. Who punished Jesus at the cross? It wasn't me. It wasn't the Roman soldiers. It wasn't the Jews. It was God the Father who caused our iniquities to fall upon his Son. Just think of that. We can't even begin to wrap our minds around that. What a glorious gospel this is. That God would go to such great lengths to save us. And we didn't even deserve it. It also says in Isaiah 53 that he will bear our iniquities. We should bear our own iniquities. We should be punished for our own sins. But the gospel is this. that Jesus bore our iniquities on the cross. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 says Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You see, when Paul wrote that, and when I'm speaking it this morning, we're not making that up. Paul said, according to the Scriptures, Jesus has died for us. And he was probably thinking of Isaiah 53, that the Messiah was to come to die for sinners like you and I. Galatians 1, verse 4, Jesus gave himself for our sins. My friends, the God-man, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the one who had glory with the Father before creation, he humbled himself. He came to this earth and he died the death he didn't deserve. And he gave us freely of himself eternal life. You want eternal life? Then come to Christ, because he freely gives it. You know, it amazes me. There's some movies out, in history that have talked about the fountain of youth and how to become immortal and how to get eternal life. You know, people write books about that and movies have been shown about that. Because God has made us in his image as creatures who desire life, who want to live, and who are pursuing eternal life. But we look for it in all the wrong places. The only place to find life, the only way to have eternal life, in this life and in eternity, is through Jesus Christ, if he will die in your place and give you his life. And if you're a Christian, you know that life. You rejoice that this life has been given to you. So go forth living your life for the one who died for you. Don't be ashamed to speak of his name. Boldly declare it on the streets, in your house, at your workplace. Declare this Jesus. Hebrews 9, verse 28. Jesus was sacrificially offered to bear the sins of many. Why did he die on the cross? Why did he die in the first place? He predicted his very death. The Old Testament predicted his death, even death on a tree. And it says here in Hebrews 9, 28, to bear the sins of many. He was sacrificially offered to bear your sins. If you believe in him, if you trust in him. 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. You see, God the Father, he put our sins upon his Son. Jesus bore our sins. It was a burden upon him. It was a debt upon him. It crushed him to the point of death. It was the very wrath of the Father upon him, all of our sins. And he paid the full debt. That's good news. Because if he doesn't pay your debt, then you'll pay for yourself in hell forever. And that's bad news. But I'm here declaring to you the good news of the gospel of salvation. My friends, if you haven't believed it, believe it. If you are a Christian, announce it. And live for this Jesus Christ, this one who died in your place. Let me explain it this way. Still on our third point, how does Jesus save sinners? How has he done it? Let me explain it this way. Jesus takes the sin off of the sinner and places it on himself, owning the sins of the sinner. Think of it this way. You rack up a whole bunch of crazy credit card debt. You have no way to pay it off. You have no hope to pay it off. The credit card agencies and companies are coming after you. And you're thinking to yourself, what am I going to do? I have no money to pay it off. I don't have a job. And someone comes and says, you know what? Transfer all that to my account. Your balance is now zero, and I'll take it off. I'm a multimillionaire. I can handle it. I'll pay it off. That's what Jesus did. In a much greater degree. All of our debt, all of our curse, all of our death, he said, put it on my account. And I'll take care of it. The sinner's sins are legally transferred to Jesus' personal account. You see, this is all legally done, and that's important to remember, because as I mentioned, God is a just God. He will by no means allow the guilty to go unpunished. Sin must be punished. Sin will be punished, either in the substitute, Jesus Christ, or the sinner will die forever in hell. And I highly recommend that you put your sin on the substitute. And Jesus pays the full debt. Now the sinner no longer is guilty before the just and the holy God. Christian, those of you who have believed in Christ, who are following Christ, you are not guilty in the eyes of a holy God. Because Christ became guilty for you. That should liberate us. That should take all fear from us. That should give us such passion to live lives for this one who died for us. Jesus became guilty for the sinner and stood condemned in the sinner's place. Jesus is indeed the sinner's substitute. And that's the message of the gospel. This is the gospel that needs to be declared in America and in Papua New Guinea and around the globe. On the cross, God the Father punished Jesus as if he were the sinner himself. Think of it. The Father cursed his Son at the cross. The Father punished the Son at the cross. As if he were the sinner himself. Jesus didn't become a sinner. He was punished as if he were the sinner. He never sinned. He was always perfect. He was always obeying the law of God. And yet he willingly took our sin upon himself. My friend, if you're not a Christian, if you're young, if you're old, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are, where you came from. If you're on this planet, this message is for you. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and run to the Savior. Cling to this Savior, that the wrath of God would no longer rest upon you. Jesus fully appeased and propitiated the wrath of God. That's one reason why Jesus said as he hung cursed on the tree, "It is finished." It is finished. That is the good news. Our sins are done. Our sins are wiped away. Our sins are forgiven. We could be reconciled to a holy God. Because Jesus said, "It is finished." This is how, at least some way, we didn't look at it in too much detail, but some way, this is how Jesus saves sinners. God doesn't just wipe our sin under the carpet and say, "You know what? I'll let you into heaven anyway." He can't do that. He's just. So he sacrificed his own Son. This is how Jesus, the Savior, brings salvation to sinners like you and me. So let us believe in this Savior. That's the logical conclusion. Believe in him. Let us trust him to save us from our sins. Let us ask him to take our sins upon himself. Let us cling to him as our only hope. Let us rely upon him to deliver us from the wrath of God. Let us have full faith in him alone as our Savior. My friends, he is the one worthy to be worshipped, worthy to trust. There's nobody else to trust. No other man, no other so-called God could take away your sin. It's Christ. So cling to him and don't let go of him. This now brings us to our final point. Whom is this salvation for? There's two ways we could look at this. The Bible answers this in two ways. First, the Bible says and teaches us that Christ died specifically and particularly for his people. Okay, it says in Matthew 1:21, Jesus will save his people from their sins. Then in 1 Timothy 4:10, it says, "We have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, but especially those who believe." So the Bible makes it clear that in a special way, in a particular way, Jesus has died to save his people, his church, those whom he has redeemed. But, on the other hand, the Bible doesn't only say that. And our focus is going to be more broadly and more generally that Christ has died for the world, that he has come as the Savior of the world. This is going to be our focus as we finish. Let me read a few verses from the scripture to back that up. John 4, verse 42, we've read it. Jesus is referred to as the Savior, not just of the Jews, not just of Americans, but it says of the world. He is the Savior of the world. 1 Timothy 4:10. We've read this. We fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people. So in some way, in some general way, Christ is the Savior of the world. And also in 1 John 4:14, we have seen and testified that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of who? Of the world. 1 John 4:14. So it's clear, isn't it? Christ is the Savior, not just of the Jews, not just of Americans, but Christ came to save a world, because the world is dead and cursed in sin. On the one hand, anyone and everyone can believe the gospel. The gospel, my friends, is such good news, it's not restricted to a certain type of people. The gospel is for everyone. Anybody can believe this gospel. Whoever believes will be saved. So my friend, if you haven't believed, then believe it now. Trust Christ now. Today is the day of salvation. This gospel is for anybody. But, on the other hand, the Bible says that God commands everyone everywhere to repent and to believe the gospel. God freely offers it to everybody without distinction. Jews, Americans, people in New Guinea, people in Africa, people in Europe, anybody, anywhere. But God also tells everyone, you must believe this gospel. The message of salvation comes very directly to all of us. It comes directly to you today as an individual. It's personal. It's for you. Again, is Jesus your Savior? Has he died for your sins? Have you asked him to save you from your sins? Are you trusting him to save you from your sins and to make you right with God? Let me just add a quick parenthesis here. If you're believing this message, this gospel, in other words, if you're a Christian, this gospel and this message will radically transform your life. It's inevitable. Not that it might happen, not that it's the mature Christians, you know, those are the ones who, you know, they really change. But, you know, everybody else, the other Christians, not really. That's not the case. Anyone who is born of the Spirit of God, that supernatural sovereign power, my friend, you know, if you're a Christian, your life has been transformed, and you're a new creation in Christ. You don't need to fear the devil. You don't need to fear this world. You have Christ. If he is with you, who can be against you? So go forth living this radically new life, this transformed life. Cast away our fears and live for the one who died for us, because he's worthy to live for. So let me bring this to missions. Okay? I had to get there. So since this gospel of salvation is for everybody, what should we do? We need to declare it to everybody. That's why we're going to Papua New Guinea. Because there's people there who have never heard of Christ, who have never heard this message. They need to hear. And let me read a few verses. Matthew 24, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. It will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to who? To all the peoples. And then the end will come. There's an end coming. Christ is coming. He's going to judge the living and the dead. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. But not until this gospel has been preached in the whole world as a testimony to all peoples. That means we need to get busy. That means we need to go to the places in the world, to these peoples who haven't heard. And that's why we're going to Papua New Guinea. Mark 13, verse 10, the gospel must be preached to all the peoples. And the Jews in Jesus' time, they didn't like that. They were selfish. They're like, hey, this gospel is just for us. The Messiah is just for us. But Jesus had to correct some things. And he said, this gospel is to be preached to all the peoples, even Americans. That's good news. Mark 16, 15, go into the entire world and preach the gospel to all creation. This is why preachers must be sent to all the people groups, to all the language groups of this world, so that they would hear this gospel of Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, my friends, this world does not need better jobs. This world does not need less unemployment. This world does not need better education. This world does not need more man-made religions. This world does not need better health care. This world does not need better social security. My friends, what this world needs, and every individual in it, is salvation through the God-man, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are so thankful that you have sent your Son to be the Savior of this world. We are filled with delight this morning that he died in our place, that he took our sins upon himself, and that he was punished for us. And so, Father, we pray this morning as your people that you would transform us more and more into the image of Christ. Send your Spirit to transform us and to sanctify us, that our lives would resemble Jesus, our Savior. May we follow him. May we obey him. May we love him and cherish him. May we speak of him. May we declare his gospel to this world. Amen. And Father, we pray too that those in this room who do not know Christ this day, who have not come to him yet, that this day would be the day of salvation for them. That today they would believe in Christ. That today they would repent of their sins and cling to the Savior. Father, do a mighty work. We cannot do this ourselves. This is your work. This is your gospel. So, Father, do this work and glorify your name and glorify the name of your Son here and around the world. Amen.